Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Well, we're in the seventh week of our Right at Home series, and so we're pretty deep into this space by this point in time. And as we dig into this, the whole concept is kind of unpacking some of the practical things and some of the practical challenges of what it means to let God make things right in our homes. Because the truth is this moment is special and meaningful, but it has its full impact if it follows us home, if it goes with us, if it invades our home life, our work life, it invades the fullness of our lives. And that's where things have its best and deepest impact, is when it finds its way there. And so that's what this whole series has been about. It's about you and I choosing to let God make things right at home. And we've been leading off with this concept and this idea. If you've got your bulletin or Bible app, we're leading again with this idea that to make things right at home, we must choose daily to serve the Lord. It's a daily decision. Every day. Tomorrow's decision can't be made till tomorrow. We can do everything we possibly can to help make tomorrow's decision easier, to make things prepared. The truth is my Sundays are one of my earliest days of the week. And I don't know about you, but if I when I go to my closet in the morning, I've got lots of choices. But sometimes you just kind of vapor lock in front of your closet. Am I the only one that does that? You know, you just kind of look at it and you're like, I don't know what to do. And I had to learn. I had to treat myself like I was a three-year-old and lay my Sunday morning clothes out the night before. And so that's the only time I do it is Sunday. But because I have no time to waste on Sunday morning, I can't sit there and vapor lock and it's like, ooh, am I going to wear this shirt? Am I going to wear that? What am I going to do? And some of you guys are like, just put on a shirt, Clark. It doesn't matter. It matters, people. I want to make sure I wear the right one. And so there are decisions I made yesterday, but they were yesterday's decisions, but they helped me today. But they were made yesterday, they were executed yesterday, they were part of yesterday's plan, but they helped set me up for today. But today, I had to decide that, yes, I'm actually going to go with yesterday's decision. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm actually going to put that on, and that's what I'm going to wear for the morning. I had to live in that, but I had to make that decision today. All of our living for God, it works that way. We can make decisions today. We can do things today that help make tomorrow set up for success. But every day, we have to choose if we're going to follow Him or we're not. And we've been looking at Joshua chapter 24. And again, this is a passage where Joshua's handing the leadership off, not to a person, but to the homes, to the households of Israel. They've settled in their land. There's not a big journey and not a bunch of battles to take land much anymore. Things have been allotted out. There's still a handful of places that they've got a battle, but for the most part, everything is done. And they're now just gonna start life of what it looks like to live in the promised land. And he's like, for that, you're gonna have to choose to be led in your own homes. And he tells them this, he challenges them this in verse 15. It says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, once again, it's making a decision that he and him and his household, they're going to serve the Lord. Joshua had been serving the Lord for decades, and he recognizes that that got him to where he's at. But for him to stay on the trajectory, he has to make a fresh decision that day that he and his household are going to serve the Lord. And this morning, I want us to drill down a little bit into this household thing. We're week 7 into this, okay? So if you've been utilizing this at all, if you've been internalizing this and carrying this into your home, we're now deep enough into this that some of the challenges of letting God really come into and make things right at home, you're running into those. You're running into the practical challenges of what that looks like. Because Joshua and his household had been doing this. But what does it look like when you're the one in your home making the declaration, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord, and you don't have your household saying, amen, we're with you, that yours isn't a group declaration, yours is a vision declaration. You're the one in your household who in the rest of your household doesn't care yet. And when your declaration, me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord, your declaration of household is for the future. It's for vision. God, I believe this is where you're taking me. I believe this is where you're taking my family. We're not there yet. We're not living it there yet. But for the decision I can make, me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And that place of tension, if you're kind of the tip of the spear in your household, that carries with it unique tension all its own. Because in your home, we just can't escape it. When we live with one another, we have some of our most cherished memories with the people of our household, and we step on one another and hurt one another and disappoint one another, and we have some of our deepest pains with the people in our household. And so the question is how do we move forward when we're in the middle of a place of pain, a place of challenge, and not everybody is on board? I was reminded of a story. And now this passed at YA retreat. In fact, the day we were doing the panel on the 12th, Cutie and I had celebrated 31 years of knowing one another. And so we had met 31 years ago. And I know that date because I knew we met the Friday of spring break. And I looked up, I was like, I should be able to calculate this. I should be able to drill this down. So I just went back, looked when spring break was at ASU that Friday. It was March the 12th of 1993, where my world changed forever for the good. Praise God for March 12th, 1993. And then we were very quickly just fell in love. God was at work. We met in March, we're married in December, and we're in ministry by the next March. I mean, it was just fast. And so it's just, in fact, this month, we celebrate 30 years in ministry together. That's wow. That's wow. 30 years, three decades of doing this. This is so fun. Anyways, in that short window of time where we knew one another and weren't married, I'd go to Odessa to see her, and we'd watched movies together and done the stuff. And so finally, on a weekend deep into it, I was like, "Oh, let's do something else." And so we borrowed some four-wheelers from some family friends and drug them out to the Imperial Sand Hills and decided to just go riding these four-wheelers. The problem was I was inexperienced. I had no idea what I was doing on a four-wheeler, much less in the sand, in unknown terrain, and any of that. Cutie had bad experiences with four-wheelers. She had ridden them a couple of times, for whatever reason, run them into fences. And so she was just a little PTSD with four-wheelers. She was a little apprehensive, but hey, her man knew what he was doing, and she was trusting. So we jump on the back of this four-wheeler out in the sand hills, and I falsely assumed that sand hills were kind of symmetrical, okay? That if you're riding up on this little gentle slope on one side, it was going to be met, even though you couldn't see over the peak, it was going to be met with a gentle slope on the other side. Lots of dunes are that way. Lots of dunes are not that way. And so the wind is constantly rebuilding them and piling them and doing all this stuff. So I'm running just wide open, my woman on the back holding on to me. You could hear Born to Be Wild playing. It was just like, roll, we were going. She's got her arms around me, open air, going on a gentle slope, hit the peak of that. And the next thing you know, we're in air. We're just falling down this very steep embankment on this other side. And that was not the plan. I was not prepared for that. She was not prepared for that. We had no idea. I didn't know how to land it. I didn't know how to do anything. We're just in the air. So, of course, my momentum comes forward. So I'm on the handlebars. She's up behind me. My elbows are up. When we hit, she flies forward. She hits her rib cage on my elbow, cracks a rib. And so we're out in the middle of nowhere. And then when we're down in this gully. It's just this sand gully. We're just down in this pit. There's not an easy way out. She's hurting. I feel like an idiot. I feel terrible. And then it's time to get out of there with this borrowed four-wheeler. The problem is everything was so steep, the four-wheeler wasn't strong enough to take both of us out. So she didn't want to drive it, and I couldn't leave it there. So then there was this terrible, awkward thing where this woman that I love is hiking out of the sand with a busted rib, with a broken rib, and going up, and I am riding the four-wheeler next to her. I'm so sorry. And I'm just being carried along in this four-wheeler, and she is hiking. And that woman still married me. God has to be in this. She still married me. But in that little moment, if you pause that moment, you'll see two of the challenges of being on the front line of choosing for your household to follow God right there in that space. You have the household of my wife. You have the moment of being her, that now you've chosen to follow God and you're living with these people that wounded you, that hurt you, and you're still dealing with it, and you're trying to walk and let God heal you, but grace has come alive on the inside of you, and now you're beginning to respond, not like your family has normally responded. But now you're responding with grace. And you're sitting there and they're not getting it. They're just thankful you're not yelling anymore. They're just thankful you're a little kinder. And it's like they're just coasting on this little empowered to just move along. And there you are carrying the weight of it in your injuries and they don't even get it. And you can feel so alone in your walk with God. They're benefiting from your newfound forgiveness. They're benefiting from your newfound kindness and patience, clueless to the fact that they're the ones that have injured you, that their mistakes and the things that they've done have brought you the pain you're walking with, and you're just moving along. And it can be frustrating enough that you can go, God, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I can do this. And make you want to just go ahead and stop. Second guess whether or not you really can, for you and your household, choose to serve the Lord. Or you could be me. You could be the guy who's just found Jesus, loving the grace, understanding the forgiveness, all of a sudden empowered to live differently. And yet you look over, and there's the people that you've wounded that aren't able to yet take a hold of the power that's helping you move. And you feel so guilty. And you're like, God, it's hard for me to embrace your love when I know I've hurt these people. And part of what's holding them back from you is me, is the pain I brought, the foolish things I've done. Everything within me wanted to just leave that four-wheeler right where it was and to hike out with her. I couldn't carry her. I'd have hurt her worse to try to carry her, but I wanted to just walk with her in her pain, to just get her, just be with her to the top, because it just felt so wrong that she was having to walk out the pain I caused, and I just gently rode up without breaking a sweat. And that was equally hard, being a recipient of the grace and the love of God, knowing I was part of the problem that they were having a hard time with. And choosing to walk this thing out and be on the tip of the spear in your family, you're gonna run into one of those two things. You're gonna run into it that you feel like everybody's taking advantage of the new you, or you're going to just feel so guilty that you're enjoying the grace and they're still not awake to it yet. And it'll be that challenge. Folks, somebody has to start the process. For your family to be transformed, somebody has to, and the enemy will find any way he can to put the brakes on it. He'll begin to make you feel sorry for yourself and say, look, you're walking in forgiveness and they're walking all over you. I'm telling you, God will be your defender and you've got to trust that. That God's at work and the grace that you're given is not fallen on nothing. God sees your sacrifice and he knows. And you also can't get into shame and say that it's not fair that I'm so have so much joy and I'm when my rest of my family is missing out on it and I'm the cause of part of their pain and then pull back in your shame. You cannot stop. The enemy will try to either get you to be the martyr or to be caught up in condemnation, and both of them will make you want to pull back. But if you're here today and you're the one leading the way in your family, And you're living out a declaration as for me and my household, they're not doing it yet, but I can see it. I know it's God's promise. Me and my household, we're gonna serve the Lord. You stay walking with him. I'm telling you, he is faithful to bring it about. And the reason family is so hard is because we know each other so well. We know, we see all of the ins and outs, and yes, God doesn't transform us all at once. We are made alive in Christ and heaven ready all at once. But our souls are not renewed all at once. There's parts of us that'll begin to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and kindness, and there are parts of us that people still see it when we need a Snickers or we need a nap or we need just a little break from everybody in the room. Like, you need to get control. Well, those moments will still happen. We're still in process, and your family's the one that sees it. And that can be one of the biggest challenges of really letting the fullness of this right at home be lived out. These concepts, we can say yeah, yes and amen and go, yeah, I'm all about that, Pastor. And then we start to live them out, and we run into this. We run into the challenges that I'm talking about today. So we need to understand how to combat those things. We need to understand how to live those things out. And what we'll see is that in the playoffs, every team wants the home field advantage or the home court advantage. But in walking things out with God, sometimes we'll find that there's a home field disadvantage. Sometimes we'll find that the home crowd is the tough crowd. And we're going to see that Jesus himself ran into this. In Matthew chapter 13, we're fairly deep now into Jesus' ministry. And verse 54 says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Now that sounds pretty good. They were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. All of a sudden now, their amazement, it turns a little sideways. That they're astonished, they're amazed that Jesus had wisdom and miraculous powers. Now they're not saying, oh, but this guy's talking like a fool. This guy's just gibbering around here. No, they saw that it was wise, that there was wisdom there. And they didn't say, oh, he's with all this trickery and miraculous powers. No, they saw miracles, authentic miracles were happening. They saw authentic miracles were happening. Jesus was living it out right, and yet they still had a problem with it. Isn't this the carpenter's son? His dad's just a regular old guy. He's just a hardworking, regular old guy. He's nothing special. He didn't come from an important family. His dad just builds stuff. In fact, we got a couple of his chairs, and they're pretty normal. They're not that special. Like, I don't see anything special coming out of that. He's just a regular old carpenter. Isn't his mother's name Mary? The scandal of 30 years before hasn't gone anywhere. In our area of life, there are still things that carry on people's lives that happened 30 years ago. Those little stories get passed around. You don't have to have Facebook and Instagram. All you need to do is have two people. And all of a sudden the stories get shared and everybody knows and remembers when Mary was engaged to Joseph, that carpenter guy, and she all of a sudden showed up pregnant. Oh, and it was miraculous. Oh, yeah, whatever. And his mama, that lady with the iffy background. And aren't his brothers, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Jesus was living out his calling as perfectly as anyone can live out their calling. He was walking in wisdom. There were miraculous powers, and they still got upset with him. They still got upset with him. Just because the people in your life, your family, your coworkers, your friends are throwing accusations and getting offended at you, doesn't mean you're walking your walk with God wrong. It doesn't mean you're walking it wrong. Now let the Holy Spirit correct it, because we all have some growth to do. But there's a space where all of a sudden we'll begin to play small whenever we're doing exactly what we're called to do. And the accusations start coming. We're authentic. Jesus' wisdom was authentic. Jesus' miracles were authentic. And all of a sudden the accusations come, and Jesus didn't pull back and play small just because his hometown people took offense at him. It says, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They just wouldn't receive him. He was a miracle worker. But they just couldn't receive it. They were too offended. Now there's a space where we can all take a lesson from the fact that even Jesus and the people closest to him took offense at him, and that he was accused and called out. But there's another lesson I think we can learn, and we don't want to brush over it too quick. And there's this place where you and I, we don't have the challenge of Jesus being the local carpenter's son, right? You didn't go to middle school or high school with his brothers and sisters. He's not that kind of local for us. But there is a kind of local that can begin to transform and taint the way we interact with Jesus. Because he's not our hometown carpenter son. But if you've grown up in the Bible Belt, you're probably like me and you don't remember the first time you heard the name of Jesus. Jesus has just kind of always been a part of the fabric of your family and society. It's just kind of always existed, whether you honored him or not. You don't remember the first time you heard the name of Jesus. And I know in my household, I'm so thankful that Jesus is the God and Savior of my parents. And I don't remember the first time I heard the name of Jesus. He's the God and Savior of my grandparents and my great-grandparents. And there's this heritage of faith, and I'm grateful for that. But there's a place where we have to understand that Jesus can begin to be minimized, not being the hometown carpenter son, but being the hometown God son. That you just go, hey, who's the son of God? Oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, yeah. I've just heard that my whole life. It's my grandmother's son of God. It was my parents' son of God. And you have to know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children. We're all the children of God. Nobody gets into heaven because of a connection to a parent or a grandparent. I appreciate your praying granny, and she made a difference. Or while you're sitting here listening to the message right now, and her prayers mattered. But you have to embrace Jesus for yourself. He has to be the son of God for you. Not just a cultural thing, not just this place, because otherwise we can weirdly begin to serve the God of our ancestors across the Euphrates. And all of a sudden, Jesus just fits in this God of our family and then being the God of me. And we begin to minimize who he is because he becomes common because he's just been culturally always present in our lives. We have to make sure we've made the decision to not minimize who he is. See, one of the toughest parts of your calling is that you have to take it home. If I can't pastor my own home, I've got no business being here. It's just the truth. If I can't love on my children and be a spiritual leader with them, I can't be a spiritual leader for you guys. But here's the challenge. Like, you guys, you see me and I've prepared what I'm gonna say to you. I picked what I was wearing out last night. There are things that are curated to some degree when I interact with you and I'm connected with you. My family see me in the raw. They see me when I get up in the morning, my hair's all crazy, and I got morning breath, and I still have to pastor. And they see me when I'm frustrated, and I'm irritated, and I'm a little snippy. They see me, and then I still have to pastor and lead them as the head of my home. Not that I'm Pastor Brandon at home, but I have to love and care and lead them. That's what a pastor does. And if I can't do that at home, I have to take my calling home. Or my calling's not a calling, it's a job. And I guarantee you don't want me as your pastor filling a job. You don't. You want me stepping into my calling. And here we're gonna go back to that story, the little rumor mill story. We're gonna go all the way back to the original in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And that they were talking about Mary, and it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. This is a whole higher level than our cultural engagement. You'll see in just a minute that they actually went ahead and considered them married, even though they weren't fully married yet. And to the point that this pledge to be married was so strong, they actually had to officially break it with a divorce. And so, but they weren't married yet. And so his mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He's being caring, even though in his mind, she stepped out on him. He's still being kind. He's still being loving. That he didn't want to put her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, he'd already made his mind up. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. His assignment, when we read the scriptures, Joseph's anointing was to stand in the earthly office of a father to Jesus without being Jesus's biological father. He says, I need you to not be afraid to embrace your calling and take her home and be a husband to her and a father to this child that brought about by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was anointed to be a stepdad. He was anointed to be a step-parent. And I understand that in this room, there are some complicated family situations. And you can go, Pastor Brandon, I get it. You're a pastor and Cutie have been married for 30 years and you have this connection in with, you know, all your children share your DNA, and yeah, you can declare for me and my household, we're gonna serve the Lord, but part of my household doesn't carry my DNA, and there's other people having an influence, and it's harder for me to embrace that than it is for you, Pastor Brandon. And here's the truth is that we see right here in the scriptures, God anointing someone to step into a complex, messy situation and to lead their home with a vision from God, understanding that there's an anointing on this as a family There was an anointing on Joseph to be a step parent. And I'm here to tell you today, in a time where there is a fatherless and motherless generation, because it's not just fatherlessness that is a plague on our generation. There have been absentee mothers and disconnected mothers, and there's a time right now where God is raising up people who will open their arms and open it and allow God to set the lonely in families and not just limp along to get along, but genuinely step into the parental anointing to be able to bring wholeness and love and care. I'm here to tell you that for whatever reason, there's still this little churchy thing, little stigma about step parenting and all that stuff. And Jesus had a stepdad who was good to him and cared for him. And everyone considered him his father, because we see in Matthew 18, they said, isn't his father the carpenter? Joseph owned his relationship with Jesus. He owned it. And he wasn't afraid to take his calling home with him. The next thing we need to make sure of is we don't need to let being overlooked by others make you think you're overlooked by God. We're going to look right here quickly at the calling of David. Samuel is called to go anoint a new king. He's told to go to Jesse's house and to anoint one of his sons. And in verse 10, it says, Jesse had seven of his sons passed before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? He knew God told him, go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons. But he's like, the ones you've shown me, they're not it. You got any more sons, or did I get the wrong Jesse? And he's like, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Jesse knew why Samuel was there, and that one of his sons was about to be king. And in David's own mind, David's dad's own mind, there was no way David was going to make that list. His own dad was like, it's one of the first seven. It's not you, buddy. Somebody's got to watch the sheep. Just keep watching the sheep. We'll take care of the real business. And the one that got overlooked by his own dad was the one that was called. The one that was not esteemed by his own father was the one that was called. Samuel said, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went to Ramah. He was anointed in the presence of his brothers. And then scriptures tell us, you know where he went with his anointing? Back into the field with the sheep. He was anointed as king, and then he went back into the field of the sheep. You have to be willing to be anointed and still not relocated. You have to be willing to be anointed right where you're at. That just because you recognize God has made a promise that something new lies ahead, you're gonna have to be willing to be patient and be fully you right where you're at. And then later on, we see a moment come. David had been left with the sheep. A battle breaks out with the Philistines, and this is where this big guy named Goliath shows up to taunt the people of Israel, and there's a standoff, and there's been these 40 days of it going back and forth, and Goliath keeps coming out and says, send a man so that we may fight together, and nobody in Israel rises up. And in this, David's dad sends him to go and check on the brothers who are a part of the army. And David overhears, he shows up and he overhears the taunting, and it irritates him. And in verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That was a reference to the fact he had no covenant. To call him uncircumcised meant he didn't have a covenant with God. And he's going to defy the armies of the living God. And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him. And this is what will be done for the man who kills him. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." All of a sudden, he just starts aggressively accusing him, accusing his motives, belittling his role as a shepherd, just attacking every front. And Eliab was there when Samuel anointed him. Eliab was there. But Eliab, David was just the baby brother. And all he could respond with was contempt. And I love the way David handles his loudmouth big brother. He says, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" And then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David didn't do is get in his brother's face and say, "Buddy, you were there when I was anointed. You know what I'm called to do. You know what lies ahead." He didn't say, wait till I become king, buddy. And you're the one who's going to be under me. He didn't get wound up in the drama. He just turned and started a conversation with someone else. He didn't get wound up in it. He didn't get overly fixated on the accusations. He just turned and went in a new direction. Folks, as you and I are going to live out this thing of moving forward and letting God make things right at home, when not everybody is on page at home, but there's going to be these tension points. They're going to call and, "Oh, I thought you've been going to church. Look at you acting like this. Look at what just came out of your mouth." All of these accusations, all this stuff is going to come at you, and you're just going to have to just walk out. Repent when you need to repent. Say you're sorry when you need to say you're sorry. But just keep walking with Jesus, because the enemy wants to stop you in your tracks. And you can't listen to those who don't get it yet. Because our bottom line is this, that God has a plan. So love those who don't understand. There's just going to be those that don't. There's people who are just not going to understand your calling, don't understand your newfound passion for God. They're going to miss the old you. They liked hanging out with the old you. It wasn't challenging. It didn't ruffle their feathers any. It didn't call them higher. And they're going to run their mouths some. They're going to put the brakes on. But I'm here to tell you, man, God wants to make things right at home. And when that begins to get in line, oh my goodness, when revival begins to break out inside your home, inside your friendship circle, inside of the tightest relationships, there's nothing sweeter. But the enemy will fight a little. There'll be those who'll mouth a little. There'll be those who'll come at you a little. But God is faithful to begin the good work, just to finish the work he's begun. So I want to create a moment here right now for you, because the way this starts is for you to embrace the initial work God wants to do, which is new life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to just say yes to Jesus, not to being more religious or more dedicated or any of those things, but just say yes to the love that God has extended, it'll give him room to bring the changes and restoration he wants to bring in your life. If you're here this morning, you're ready to say yes to that, to yes to the one who loves you and wants to transform you, to the salvation that's offered in Jesus, just raise your hand and I want to pray for you. Awesome. Praise God. Yes. Praise God. Yes. Praise God. Yes. Believers, I want you to just lift your voice with these and we're going to pray. I'm going to loan you some words. Say, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for the grace, and I receive it right now. I believe Jesus died for me. My sins are forgiven. Heaven is my home. I'm your child. and you're my father, and you're gonna change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person, or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.